Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. You say, I thought we were in the 3:16 series. That's not a 3. We'll get there. But 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. When we think about the Apostle Peter in the Bible, we tend to remember the negatives about him. Peter was rash. Peter was somebody who spoke quickly, frequently, proudly, and inappropriately. Peter was a know-it-all. Peter dared to correct Jesus. He fell asleep when he was supposed to pray. And then 3 times he denies Christ before going away in bitter tears. But after Pentecost, or actually at Pentecost, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, and throughout the entire book of Acts, we see an entirely different Peter. Not a perfect Peter. If you remember, the Apostle Paul had to get after him about something in one of Paul's writings. But ultimately, Peter was definitely a changed guy. He was not the same individual. By the time that he is penning the words of 1 and 2 Peter, he seems to have really hit his stride in his Christian walk. In 1 Peter, he has a common theme. And if you will, consider these verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. It says here, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And look with me at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The theme throughout 1 Peter is about suffering. It's interesting because the Fox's Book of Martyrs, as well as the early church writers, Jerome and Origen, all tell us that Peter was writing 1 and 2 Peter during the time of Nero's great persecution of the Christians, and in fact, was writing 2 Peter while he was in Nero's prison awaiting his own execution. Tradition, as well as these authors, tell us that Peter was executed by crucifixion. When he found out that he was going to be executed by crucifixion, he had a special request. My special request would be, could we do something different and not get executed? His request was, I do not want to be crucified right side up, because that's the way my Savior was crucified. And he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the manner that Jesus was crucified. And so he requested to be crucified upside down. This man knew a lot about suffering, didn't he? What a change in Peter's life, from who he was in the Gospels to who he was in the Epistles. That's a whole different Peter. And Peter has learned what it is to suffer for the Lord. Now this takes us and prepares us for 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. As we look at this tonight in a message about suffering, a message that Peter knew full well what he was talking about, I hope that as we read this and study this tonight, that you and I as believers in Christ, because we are going to go through suffering, but that we might see how we're supposed to endure it. So the first thing that we want to look at is the probability of persecution. The probability of persecution. Verse 14 again says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. And it says, if ye suffer. And I know that makes it sound like every Christian won't experience suffering. But if you will, keep a marker here and go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look with me at verse 12 if you would. I know we would like to think that suffering is optional, right? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. What does it say? That's a guarantee statement. If you are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. There's no question to it. Every Christian is going to go through that. Now, this may seem like a little bit of a strange concept to Americans, because when we think about persecution, we think about Christians being persecuted. We think of things that we hear coming out of like the 1040 window. We hear of things that are coming out of Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Islamic countries. We think of persecution as being eyes gouged out, ears being lopped off, hands, fingers, feet being cut off. We think about individuals from history that were burned at the stake, or they were impaled, or they were thrown to lions, or all these different kinds of things. And granted, that is definitely persecution. That is persecution in its most extreme form. The Lord did not say that as believers in Christ that we would experience persecution to the most extreme form. There are a lot of believers in Christ that have never been persecuted to that degree. The Bible doesn't say that we will be persecuted to that degree. The Bible just simply says that we will suffer persecution. Albert Barnes does a great job of explaining this. I just like how he says this. He says, the essence of persecution consists in subjecting a person to injury or disadvantage on account of his godly opinions. It is something more than meeting his opinions by argument, which is always right and proper. It is inflicting some injury to him, depriving him of some privilege or right, subjecting him to some disadvantage, or placing him in a less favorable circumstance on account of his beliefs. This may be either an injury done to his feelings, his family, his reputation, his property, his liberty, his influence. It may be by depriving him of an office which he held, or preventing him from obtaining one to which he is eligible. It may be subjecting him to fine or imprisonment, to banishment, torture, or death. If in any manner or in any way he is subjected to disadvantage on account of his religious opinions and deprived of any immunities and rights to which he would be otherwise entitled, this is persecution. So you and I as believers in Christ, while we may not have had the extreme versions of persecution, if we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer these deprivations of some sort. They're going to come in different ways. They're going to come in ways that maybe you didn't expect. Some of you, as a believer in Christ, you have family members that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they want nothing to do with you. They will tolerate you maybe at a Christmas dinner, but they really want nothing to do with you the rest of the year because of the stand that you take for Jesus Christ. They see you coming, they will go another way. You say, well, I'm going to write them a letter. They're going to tear it up. You say, well, I'll give them a phone call. Caller ID lets them know who's calling. They're not going to answer. And you know that. That is persecution. That is a form of persecution. It is because of the stand that we take for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's not going to like us. Can we deal with that? Somebody's not going to sing our praises if we are singing the Lord's praises. Are we okay with that? Well, I hope so, because that's what we are called to do. That's part of the Christian experience. Go with me back to the book of 1 Peter, but let's go to chapter 2 and look at verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. The question is asked, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. When we talk about walking in the footsteps of Jesus, what that verse is in context is talking about is not just doing the things that Jesus did, but it is suffering for doing the things that Jesus did. We say, oh, I want to do what Jesus did, but I don't want to suffer for it. Well, too bad. It's going to happen. And we just might as well acknowledge that and accept it. In fact, throughout 1 Peter, 13 times, Peter is going to use some form of the word suffer. So you kind of get an idea that Peter has really grown up, he has really spiritually matured, and he has recognized that walking for Christ means that you're going to suffer. And tonight, as Christians, we need to recognize that as well. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We move from the probability of persecution, we go on to the preparation before persecution. The preparation before persecution, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The preparation before persecution. We cannot wait until the persecution comes to get ready. What if our military did that? They get some sort of an alert that there is a threat on the horizon. The radar shows that a missile has been launched from some other country and it's heading our way. And so the Joint Chiefs of Staff, they get together in the ready room and they say, we probably ought to recruit some people to come and serve, shouldn't we? It don't work like that. And if it does, we're dead. I mean, it's that simple. But rather the military, they are recruiting all the time. When we took, and I'm pretty sure this was when we took the veterans on Veterans Day to Mission Barbecue, there was a recruiter there that day. In fact, he was, because he tried to recruit you guys. If you find a military recruiter, that's what they're doing. They are recruiting at all times. They don't take a break. In a restaurant, people are eating. You look possible. And they come after people wanting to recruit. Why? Because you get ready before there is the threat. And once those individuals, you have recruited them and they sign up and they're ready for boot camp, you get them trained, you get them ready. You don't wait until the threat comes and say, does anybody fly a plane? Anybody know how to maneuver a boat? Anybody know how to shoot a gun without hurting themselves? You don't do that. You get them ready ahead of time. Christians, we're going to suffer. We know that that's going to come. We have got to get ready ahead of time. How do we do it? First of all, sanctify the Lord in your heart. To sanctify means to set apart. We are establishing our allegiance ahead of time. We are saying, this is where I stand. I am setting the Lord apart in my heart. The Lord will be first in all things. I'm making that determination before the problem happens, before the suffering, before the persecution, before somebody comes along and attacks me for my faith. I am setting where I stand right now. Not where I've got to, well, you know, let me think about it. We start wiggling and wobbling and waffling. No. Our stand is established immediately. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And look with me at verse 21. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know where else we see that word cleave? The husband is to leave father and mother and is to cleave unto his wife. And it goes right along with what we saw this morning. The two shall be one flesh. We are married to Christ. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it should only be natural that with purpose of heart that we would cleave unto the Lord. Right from the get-go, every day we wake up in the morning and, Lord, I am reaffirming my desire to cleave to you with purpose of heart to sanctify you in my heart in all things. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah said to all the Jews gathered around as the prophets of Baal were taunting them. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. And the Bible said that the people didn't answer a word. They couldn't make up their mind. So who should we follow? Who should we serve? Elijah showed them very quickly who they should serve. How do we sanctify the Lord God within our hearts? The word sanctify is the word that we get a lot of different words in the New Testament from. We get the word holy from it. We get the word hallowed from it. We get the word reverence from it. It is a place of worship. When we, as believers in Christ, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we put Him first and foremost in our hearts. We have that place in our life that is governed by an attitude and a heart for worship. You say, I can't worship God at all times. That's not true. Turn with me back to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job. And let me just show you here this passage. I know most of you go, oh yeah, he's right. Well, I don't want you to think I'm right. I want you to see it. Because we can worship the Lord. We can have a heart that is right with God, that has the Lord sanctified, where we will worship at all times. We know what Job went through. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Go to Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The next wave of suffering and persecution comes. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. When did Job sanctify the Lord God in his heart? When the persecution happened, or before? It was before. Because if he had waited till the persecution happened, we wouldn't be reading those verses. He was ready in advance by sanctifying the Lord God in his heart. The second way in which we sanctify the Lord God in our heart is to practice Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how else we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We have to daily die to self, sacrificing ourselves, daily surrendering our will to His. Christian, I know that we're saved, but are we completely aligned? Are we completely allied with the Lord? Could we say this evening that we are totally on His side? I know we're sitting in church tonight, and we say, well, yeah, I am. But when the persecution comes, that's when you find out if you've really sanctified the Lord God in your heart. The persecution is going to come. Are you aligned and allied with Christ tonight, right now? Here's the second thing that we learn in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, be ready to answer. Be ready to answer. When somebody asks you that question, be ready to answer. There's a lot of people that get tripped up on this one. They panic because they just know that something is going to be asked that they can't answer. Let me tell you, you could put any good, theologically sound group of biblical preachers, teachers, professors together in one room, gathered from all across the world, and somebody's going to ask a question that not a one of them can answer. We could put all of our heads together in here. Somebody's going to ask a question that none of us can answer. You say, oh, then what's going to happen when I get asked that question that I can't answer? Those happen all the time. But let's not get tripped up on the verse. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you any random Bible question. Is that what it says? What does it say? Anyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, that's a different question, isn't it? If you are saved, if you really know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and somebody says, why do you have that hope in you? You're going to be able to tell them that. You say, oh, I don't know what I'd say. Well, then, why do you think you're saved? Oh, I prayed a prayer at one time. Okay, so Well, I signed a card at the church. I'm a member of the church, so. Why do you have hope in you? Because I've accepted Christ as Savior. What does that mean? There is not an individual that is truly born again that cannot tell somebody else how to be born again. And if you say, I can't do that, well, then what makes you think you're born again? I mean, that just doesn't stand to reason. If you know what the gospel is, and you have truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior based on what the gospel is, then can you not tell somebody else what the gospel is? But if you're sitting here and you say, I don't know how I would do that, well, then what makes you think you're saved? I mean, that's just logic. It's an algebraic equation. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And if you don't have one of those in there, it don't work out. It is really that simple. Dr. Jack Arnold was a pastor for about 40 years. His last sermon was preached on January the 11th, 2005 at the Covenant Presbyterian Church in a suburb of Orlando, Florida. While he was preaching, he said, and when I go to heaven, and at that moment he dropped dead in the pulpit. There was medical personnel in the church. They tried to revive him. He went into cardiac arrest. That was his last words. And when I go to heaven, boom. In one of his sermons, shortly before he died, he said this. When a Christian is being persecuted for good works, when he is suffering, an unbeliever may ask him why he can take it so calmly and how he can have hope in Christ. The Christian's positive response to suffering will cause the unbeliever to ask certain questions because there will be a quality of life that he has never seen before. When the non-Christian asks us about our hope in Christ and our confident assurance of heaven, we are to give an answer, a defense of our assurance, a defense of our Christian faith. Whenever we are asked about the source of our power, we are to be ready, prepared. We are not only to give our testimony, but also to show from the Bible why we are Christians. We need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. We need to be ready to share the gospel and how they can be saved. J. Vernon McGee puts it as only J. Vernon McGee could. He says, this means you ought to know more than a little bit about the Bible. The tragedy of the hour, he said, is that there are so many folks who say that they are Christians, but the skeptic is able to tie them up in 14 different knots like a little kitty caught up in a ball of yarn. They cannot extricate themselves at all. Why? Because of the fact that they do not know the Word of God. Christians, there is no excuse for us not to know the Bible. None whatsoever, other than just plain laziness and apathy. But even if we couldn't pass a seminary theological kind of a test, we all ought to be able to answer why our hope is in Jesus. And even if you're not a theological whiz kid, and you say, well, they're going to start asking me questions about, you know, creation, and they're going to pull some obscure thing out of the Scripture, they're going to start going into prophecy. Oh boy, I get really turned around with that. What do I do? Start with the basics. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Start with that. And somebody asks you that question, they trip you up, and they say, well, can you tell me about such and such? Then it's amazing how a lost person can find these big theological words. They don't even know what they mean. But somebody told them to them, or they heard it on a television show, and they thought they'd use it on the next person that talked to them. And all you got to do is look at them and say, you know, I really can't answer that, but let me tell you what I can answer. And share Christ with them. We have got to learn how to take control of a conversation. We can turn that thing around. We can spin it on a dime right now. I don't know. Let me tell you what I do know. There's thousands of things, Christians, we don't know. There's thousands of things in the Scripture that even the Lord doesn't give us an answer to, and we're just kind of waiting to get that. But I can tell you what I do know. I can tell you who I know. I can tell you how you can know Him too. That's got to be our focus. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we have got to be. We have got to be those unashamed workmen that have studied the word of God, that have been diligent to be in the word of God to get themselves ready. That's what we got to do. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay, check. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Check. Third thing, get your attitude right. Get your attitude right. You say, well, what do you mean? It says, how are we supposed to answer them? With meekness and fear. Meekness is the easy one. We can understand that. We are supposed to be kind. We are supposed to be loving. We are supposed to be gentle. We are not pointing fingers. We're not getting riled up. You say, well, how does fear work into that? You say, well, I got that one down. I got plenty of fear. Is that what it's talking about, that I'm not fearful? The old Scottish preacher, Ralph Wardlaw, wrote this. He said, it is the caution and circumspection which timidly shrinks from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. I am answering them with meekness, but I'm thinking, oh Lord, please keep my tongue in check. Let me not say anything, Lord, that's going to be an offense, that's going to be hurtful, that's going to turn them off. You say, well, you know, if you share the gospel, that's going to offend people. You're right. But for instance, you sit down to talk to somebody about the Lord. You have that opportunity, the open window. Maybe you start the conversation out like this. You say, well, where do you go to church at? Oh, well, I'm at someplace, whatever. What in the world would you go to a place like that for? That's a cult. You just kind of want to thump that Christian upside the head and say, what's wrong with you? That isn't meek. You just turn that person off instantly. Now, you may be 100% right. I mean, I'm not saying that you're not right. But that wasn't the time nor the place nor the thing to say. The door just got shut. How many times have Christians gone to witness and it's turned into an angry debate? Tempers flare, something was said that just the Christian takes high offense to. Well, that's blasphemy! Yeah, it's a lost person. That's how they talk. They're going to be blasphemous. They're going to scoff at your beliefs and things like that. You take offense to it and you let them know you're offended and just put off. Well, the door's shut. You're done. You might as well just move on. And in fact, please do. If you're going to take offense to it, please move on before you lose your cool and ruin it for the next Christian that'll come along. Now, 1 Peter 3 again, verse 15. We've sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. We're ready to give an answer. We've got our attitude right. Verse 16, having a conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Make sure your conscience is clear. Don't give the lost world a peg to hang their hat on. They're going to make accusations, but you cannot give them a morsel of truth for them to make the accusation about. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 7, one of the most misunderstood and misused passages of Scripture. People like one verse out of this and don't read the whole thing. Verse 1 is the one everybody likes. Matthew 7, 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Keep reading though. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We have the right, Christians, to do this, but first, get our own eye taken care of. That has to come first. How many Christians have a witness that falls absolutely flat because the people you're witnessing to know the stories about your home life and know that your home life is in chaos. And you try telling them about the Lord, but your life's a wreck. Falls flat. They know the strife that you stir up on Facebook and other social media platforms, and unnecessary, unwarranted comments, and correcting everybody when you get your own stuff. They know the temper that you have at work. They know how you took advantage of somebody else. They know that your words aren't always repeatable, and yet you witness to them. Oh, but I told them the truth. Yeah, but your witness didn't mean anything because you didn't have a clear conscience. And they knew that. And so they're looking at you, and just like Matthew used the word, thou hypocrite. That's being a hypocrite. We need to make absolutely certain that we've got our own doorstep swept clean before we ever go talking to somebody else. Now, go back to 1 Peter 3, and let's close out with this. We have the probability of persecution, the preparation before persecution. The final thing in 1 Peter 3:18 is the pattern during persecution. It says in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Our pattern during persecution is Jesus Christ. Jesus could have said, "This isn't fair." Would Jesus have been right? Yeah. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus could have demanded his rights. He could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus could have resisted and he would have won. He could have responded to the questions, but how many times did he not open his mouth? He said nothing. Instead, he suffered in silence, not answering the questions. And then you have just the 7 last statements from the cross, and notice how brief each of those 7 statements were. Christian suffering is going to come. Persecution is going to come. Maybe as Americans, we will never experience what people in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and places like that experience. Or maybe it's just coming around the corner. Very well could be. Christians in Canada, our neighbors to the north, not so far away, they're experiencing greater persecution than we are. Pastors are being jailed for their messages because they're preaching biblical truth and not preaching what the state wants them to preach. That's just across the border. We see a lot of things happening in our own country where if things keep going the direction that they're going, we're not far away from that. Christians, the persecution is going to come into our lives. It's not an if, it's a when. How are we going to handle it? Are we prepared? That means we got to get prepared now. And as we get prepared, we recognize Jesus as our pattern. So if you want to know how to get prepared, take some time, and maybe this would be a good Bible study for you. In fact, not maybe, it would be. I'm going to throw it out there. Start going through the Gospels, or just pick a Gospel and start going through it and make a list of every way that Jesus suffered. Sometimes he suffered from, and in fact, we're going to be starting a series on Sunday morning, at least I think so. We are 13 weeks, as of next Sunday, we will be 13 weeks away from Palm Sunday, 14 weeks away from Easter. And I want to start going through the book of Luke and just taking some certain events leading up to the triumphal entry and leading up to Resurrection Sunday. As you look at those, look at the number of times and the ways that Jesus suffered. One of the passages, one of the first things that ever happened in Jesus' ministry shortly after the temptation in the wilderness was he had told the people, and this is, I think, where next Sunday morning's message is concerned. Forget it between now and then, okay? So it sounds fresh. But in the passage, I was just reading it this evening before church, Jesus had told them about a prophet is not received in his own country. And the people knew what he was saying. And they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Now, he escapes out of the midst, just disappears out. You know, that would be kind of cool. Just, he's gone. Where'd he go? We want to throw him off the cliff. Look at the ways Jesus suffered and say, okay, how did he do it? How do I do it? And Christians take those things and apply them. Maybe tonight as a Christian, you are going through some persecution because of your stand for Christ. It's coming from your job. It's coming from your family, your extended family. It might even be coming right in your own house. Tonight, would you leave it with the Lord? Lay it on His altar tonight. You're here this evening, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you say, why would I want to sign up for that? I'm not suffering. Why would I want that? Let me tell you something, lost person. The suffering that a Christian goes through is only temporary. The suffering you will go through is eternal. The pleasures, the joys, the fun you're having, that's temporary. The Christian, we get that for eternity. You have hell in your future, lost person. Without Christ as your Savior, that's what's going to happen. But tonight, all that can change. Yeah, if you accept Christ as Savior, the Lord's going to start making changes in your life. And when you accept Christ as Savior, those changes are not going to be well received by a lot of people, and they're going to turn their backs on you. It's going to become tough. You've got this big target that's going to be on your back because now Satan's going to be after you. You left his family to join to the family of God. Yeah, I'm not going to lie to you. It is not easy living the Christian life. But everything that you will need to live the Christian life, God provides. Everything. And you have the Holy Spirit of God who will come in and dwell your heart. And you will have God's peace. And you will have joy in the midst of the suffering. And you will know that this is for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Lost person, tonight, you need to come to Christ. Would you do that this evening? Would you give us the opportunity to take your side, introduce you to the Lord that loves you, that was crucified for you, who took your sins upon himself, who shed his blood in payment for your sins, who died, was buried, and who arose again, so that tonight he can give new life to you. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, only you know what tomorrow holds. But Lord, we are thankful that you hold tomorrow. And as Christians, we're thankful that you hold us. And that nothing can happen in our life that has not first passed through your hands. And whatever it may be, even if it is the sufferings of Job, Lord, you are right there in the midst of that suffering. And we thank you, Lord, that that pain and suffering is only temporary. And we just pray tonight that if a believer in Christ is struggling, they're really going through something tonight, that maybe, Lord, this message has been a help, it's been an encouragement, that they might just fall before you tonight and ask you to see them through this time. Help each of us as believers, Lord, to get prepared for when those trials come. But we pray tonight especially for that lost soul that doesn't know you as Savior. May this be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.